Beloved in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Redeeming Savior, in you we are one. At the font, at the table, as we hear your word, we grow in our understanding of what that means for us to live as your beloved children, growing ever closer to you and being strengthened to love one another. Amen. You've been sitting there this morning, listening to the readings from Scripture. You heard Joan tell the story about the prophet Elijah. Did you ever wonder what in the world a broom tree is? We sang the psalm. We sang, "Proclaim the greatness of the Lord. Let us lift up God's name together." Here at Our Redeemer's Lutheran, we lift up God's name together in so many ways, in ways that literally make a difference in people's lives. For the last couple of weeks and for two more, we'll be reading the Gospel of John, in which John proclaims Jesus as the bread of life. John reminds us of the many ways that God provides for us, that God sees to us in our hunger. This morning, I want to think more about our second lesson from the letter to Ephesians. Now, how did that letter come to be? Many think it was written by the Apostle Paul. In many ways, it sounds like Paul. Paul liked to lift up the central event of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and what it means to us as God's children. Well, you certainly find that in the letter to the Ephesians. But many more people think that it was written not by Paul, but by a student or disciple of Paul's, common to that day. It was not unheard of for someone who respected a great teacher to write in the style of that teacher and then sign the person's name to it. There are enough clues in this letter to suggest that that's exactly what happened, and that we will probably never know the name of the author of this letter. Indulge me for a moment in a bit of fictional musing as I attempt to climb into the mind of the author of the letter to the Ephesians. So I want to write a letter like my teacher Paul. Who should I write to? Paul visited Ephesus, but I'm not aware that he wrote anything about that. I could do that. I could write to Ephesus. Do I know anyone in Ephesus? Not really. Do I know what's happening in the church among the faithful people in Ephesus? No, not exactly, but I can guess. So let me search through Paul's letters and see if there's anything that can help me get started on this letter. In his letter to the Galatians, he wrote this: "In Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew or non-Jew, slave or free, male or female. We're all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ." Now, that's pretty good stuff. I think I could do something with that. It seems that all around me, people are divided. Some think this way, others think that way. They argue with one another. They disagree. What can bring people together? Paul would say that it is not what can bring people together. That's the wrong question. But rather, who? It's not what, but who. And that who is Jesus Christ. All people, all of God's creation is brought together through Jesus Christ. I know this by faith in God. Now that's something I can write about. But it's not something that's always all that apparent. The coming together is the church that was birthed on Pentecost, just like Luke wrote about. People of all cultures, of all languages, opinions, and beliefs are brought together in this mystery, this mystical body of Christ that we call the church. Now, I want everybody in Ephesus to know about that. The church in all of its mystery proclaims the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Now, we who make up the church are human and fallible, and we're prone to missteps and error, but we're held together, you see, in the mystical thing called the church. So I want in my letter to praise God for what God has done and continues to do. So I could begin something like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That would be good. I don't understand it, but it would be good. I believe that God somehow holds us together. And God grows us into a holy temple. I want to give praise to God for that. That's the first half of what I want to say. But there's something more that's really on my heart. I don't always reflect what I believe in the way that I live. And I'm pretty sure that those people in Ephesus are not that different from me. I want to suggest that gifted by God's love, claimed by God's grace, I am called to live my life in a new and a different way. I think the second part of my letter, I'll start like this. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in Christ Jesus in the bond of peace. Now, I don't know if that's exactly how the author of Ephesians worked things out, but it's my best guess. Now, in a few minutes, we will be celebrating the baptism of Zach, who's still asleep. A traditional part of our baptismal practice is to set aside our old and sinful self and enter into a new life in Christ. It is that new life in Christ that our lesson from Ephesians is talking to us about. Our new life draws us into a new community that brings with it a particular way of living with one another. And it is a mysterious and remarkable thing. We are called to imitate Christ. It would appear that there are those who think that that means they can walk on water, but that's not what I'm talking about. We imitate Christ by grace. We are not goaded or threatened or shamed to walk in some new way. We imitate Christ because we are loved into walking in his path. God reaches out to us and loves us into this. And just as our baptism is not a once and for all event, this is a process. Martin Luther once wrote, "This life is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. It's not health, but getting well. It is not being, but becoming. It's not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be. We are on the way. At present, everything does not gleam or sparkle," he wrote, "but everything is being cleansed." Our lesson today provides us a lot of moral advice. This is advice that is given to us to help us live into God's vision of who we may be. In a broader sense, it marks something that is entrusted to be, entrusted to the church, to the mystery that is the church. It marks something that tells us God is investing in you. God is investing in me. Something that investment is seen most clearly at the foot of the cross. God is investing in us, and we are participants in God's gracious purpose, called to be one, called to be saints and citizens, as Paul says, in the community of faith, called friends and enemies alike to live in a new way, in a new life. As we feel the sharp wounds of division and discord in our lives this day, imagine for a moment the divisions between Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, male and female in the New Testament times. In the first century, the church was called to be a place of reconciliation. The potential for reconciliation resides in God's grace as a church becomes community, as a church struggles to overcome division and discord and grows in that oneness that is God's gift to us. The church today has that same potential. Bishop Desmond Tutu, who had no reason to be optimistic about humanity after the years of abuse and violence he experienced, says that we have this amazing potential to overcome the divisions that the world has placed at our doorsteps, those divisions of class and culture and nation. As one, we lift high the cross and seek to be a place of diversity, breaking down everything that divides us. Because you see, we cannot be one without the many. Only as we join together as one can we signal God's presence in the world. This is the checklist that enables us to be imitators of Christ. Truth, righteousness, gospel, peace, faith, the word of God. Tools that God gives us in our tool bag that we might grow into our faithfulness, that we might continue to be cleansed and live that new life. The church is a mysterious and a wondrous gift. As one contemporary hymn says, it is a big, big house. Now, in a few minutes, we'll be sending Rob and Carolee off to a new chapter of their lives and of their ministry. We're celebrating today 18 years of that ministry, 18 years of their presence with us, of the gifts that we have shared with them, of the friendship they've shared with us, the countless ways that we have witnessed them respond to God's grace. Well, they are leaving for a different room in that great big house. We wish them God's blessing as they go. As I was writing these final thoughts on this sermon yesterday, my email alarm went off, and it was from a distant corner from the big house of the church. It came from the general secretary of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Tanzania. He wrote Rob, saying in part, "We look forward to serving God with you. We are one in this great big house. We are imitators of Christ, each and every one of us, serving God together in this mysterious great big house called the church. The love of God, the grace of God feeds us and nourishes us just as it empowers us to be what we are called to be. Lead a life worthy of your calling to which you have been called with all humility, with all gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen."